That would also be true in Matthew's account. And so even though most of the original manuscripts omit the doxology to the Lord's Prayer, some later manuscripts do include it. But it is very doubtful that the child of God will omit this doxology. It is a very natural ending. In fact, without this doxology, the prayer ends rather abruptly. But when we stand before the presence of God, who can help but break forth in doxology? And it's very scriptural, because over and over in Scripture, doxologies are offered. Go, for example, to the book of Revelation. There it is, the saints around the throne. It is also the angels around the throne that continually break forth in doxology. So our theme this morning is, as children of the antithesis, we conclude our prayer with doxologies. We conclude our prayer with doxologies. Notice, first of all, we no longer are standing in humble petition, but we're standing in adoration. This is the reason for our prayer. Here we state also our ground for our assurance. So concluding our prayers, our adoration, the relation between our adoration and our prayer, and the ground of confidence. The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is doxology. That word doxology, boys and girls, means a word of praise, a word of glory to God. And that's why we begin with that call to worship from Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. The child of God is telling God something. He is praising God to his face. He exalts and he declares that it is his kingdom, and it is his power, and it is his glory forever. Doxologies are always a necessary part of the Christian life. God's children should, God's children will praise God. They'll praise God because of the grace that God bestows on them. They will praise God because that is the very purpose for which we've been redeemed. Adoration is the expression of glory, God's glory. Three things we ascribe to God in this doxology: the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Those words, forever, modify all three of those. In other words, what we are praying is, for thine is the kingdom forever, for thine is the power forever, for thine is the glory forever. Three elements. Let's look at those. For thine is the kingdom forever. In that part of the doxology, the child of God is ascribing to his Father in heaven absolute sovereignty over all things. Undisputed sovereignty. Sovereignty forever. Not only in the natural world, but also in the spiritual world. And if, as we read in Daniel chapter 4, the heathen king Nebuchadnezzar is forced to make that confession, how much more God's children who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? What this means then is that God is the only ruler. Two things. He has the right to rule. The right to rule not over his kingdom as it's established by Jesus Christ. Gladly, they own him as their king, as their ruler, as their Lord. But God also has the right to rule over all things, all creatures, over the whole universe. He is Lord over things above and things below. Not only does he have the right, but he does have the rule. He rules with sovereign might. No one takes the reins out of his hand. All things must work according to his counsel and will and for his glory. I want you to notice the exclusiveness of this rule of God. It is not merely that God is a ruler. It is not merely that God is a greater ruler than other rulers, but God alone rules. Thine is the kingdom. Present tense, not future. Too often we think of God's kingdom as something that's going to come, something that is future, to replace Satan's kingdom, which is now. But that is not the theme of Scripture. The Lord is king right now. Not thine will be the kingdom, but thine is the kingdom. That's a bold statement. A bold statement to make in this world of sin and corruption. The powers of darkness always appear to dispute that sovereignty of God. How much rebellion there is against God. But you see, we don't have a dualistic conception of this rule of God and the rule of Satan as if they were equal. No. Yes, there is much rebellion against God, but even those who battle against God and against each other, they are all under God's control. His is the kingdom forever, present, past, as well as future. Always God rules. Even when the devil and the wicked men appear to rule, in the vain imaginations of their minds, they think they rule, and yet we read in Psalm 2 and other places of Scripture, God has them in derision. God laughs when they start raising their fist against him. Oh, look how mighty King Nebuchadnezzar was reduced to nothing. An animal roaming for 7 years. The Lord laughs at the imaginations of Satan and wicked men. Thine is the kingdom forever. What an comforting word that is. As that one chorus goes, my God reigns. Lord omnipotent works all things together for good. Hell will not voluntarily serve the will of God, but it cannot avoid subserving God's divine purposes. But taking that statement, thine is the kingdom, we must turn that upon ourselves, not just King Nebuchadnezzar. Not only do we acknowledge God's kingdom, but we renounce our own. If the kingdom is the Lord's, it's not ours. How fervently, ferociously, we build little kingdoms of our own, don't we? Whether it be us trying to establish the king of our kingdom of our influence, whether it be the kingdom of our possessions, whether it be the kingdoms of our accomplishments. We, like Nebuchadnezzar, we go out and we survey these kingdoms that we think that we have established with satisfaction. And we say in our hearts, is this not the great Babylon that I have built by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Oh, it is of the Lord's mercies that he does not cut us down and drive us out like the beast, as he did to that monarch of old, for foolish arrogancy. But the Lord is long-suffering towards those whom he loves. He teaches us by this prayer, mine is the kingdom. And as children of the antithesis, by grace, we then say, thine is the kingdom, in total surrender and homage. Thine is the kingdom forever. Thine is the power forever. The word power means inherent force or energy. Now, there is another word in Scripture for power, which means authority. But the word that is used here in the Lord's Prayer is a word that means energy. Our English word comes from that Greek word, dynamite. The ability to do things. God is able to do, God is able to accomplish whatsoever he will. There is no limit to that power of God. Only his being determines what he is able and willing to do. Thine is the power. It is exclusive. It is absolute. All power belongs to him. Not only the power within God himself, but also the ability of the creature, whether it be the sun that shines, whether it be the lightning that flashes, whether it be man or beast or angels or demons, their power is a derived power. It is of God who created all things and constantly upholds all things. What comfort, again, is in that exclamation. He gives strength when we ourselves are weary. He is strong when we are weak. And so what we have really in this part of the doxology, thine is the kingdom and the power, a confession of our own powerlessness. How often from childhood we like to think that we add something to the total picture. I want you to imagine a moment in your mind, a little boy helping his father with a large, heavy package that he's going to put into the trunk of his car. And the little boy puts his hands on it, and he supposedly is helping his dad put it in there. And then he says, aren't I strong? Aren't I strong? Are we not like that? We think that our personality or that our persuasive manner, that our cleverness or that our diplomacy or that our earnestness has added something to the power of God. In fact, we can deceive ourselves into believing that we ourselves did it, that in a way, we're indispensable to God. What did God say to Zerubbabel? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, beloved, all of our gifts, all of our talents are but the Lord's tools, and our sufficiency is all of God. Thine is the kingdom, therefore thine is the power, and therefore also thine is the glory forever. What does that mean? Thine is the glory. We are ascribing to God and saying in those words, He is good. He is infinitely good. He is the implication of every attribute. In other words, we have there the attribute of His infinity. Oh, His truth and His faithfulness. Oh, His knowledge and His wisdom. Oh, His power and His might. Oh, His holiness and His righteousness. Oh, His grace. Oh, His beauty. Oh, His mercy and His love and life. That infinite goodness of God shines forth. It is displayed before your my eyes. It is displayed in all of the works of His hands, and that's why creation is a most eloquent book for you and me to read every day. The psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech, and night unto night knowledge." Yes, it is in that general revelation that we have a display of God's power and glory. But it is especially in His Son, Jesus Christ, that we know His glory. Jesus Christ, whom God gave, He was delivered over to the cross for our transgressions and was raised for your and my justification. It is He whom God raised to His right hand far above all principalities and powers. It is in Christ Jesus that we see God's marvelous power to save, God's unsearchable wisdom of choosing some for Himself. We see God's unfathomable love. He gave His only begotten Son. We see in Christ Jesus the blessedness of friendship and fellowship and life in Christ. It is in Christ Jesus that you and I behold the absolute mercy of God. He took pity upon us who were mired down in our sins and could not save ourselves, and He gave His blessed body and blood on the cross for us. It is in Christ Jesus that we behold His holiness, isn't it? He is too holy to behold iniquity. And the only way He can have a friendship with you and with me is by His Son taking our sins away from us. Oh, what unchangeable righteousness. Iniquity will not dwell before Him, but He has punished it in the cross of Christ Jesus. Oh, look, beloved, as you partake of the table this morning at the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ as it is set forth before you and for me. That is our doxology. And now that raises the question then, what is the relationship between that doxology and the rest of the Lord's Prayer? What is the relationship? And it is a definite relation, which is very evident by that word "for" that begins our doxology. "For" signifies that this doxology I express, a reason for my prayers, a ground there for the petitions, those six petitions that we've laid down. Beloved, here is the motive of our whole prayer. It's the reason that we pray at all. We are praying to our Father, which is in heaven. Our Father, which is in heaven, which is the fountain of all good things. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore He is our Father by adoption. He has loved us before the foundations of the earth. And he revealed that love to us in the death and the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we are really saying here to thee alone we pray. In thee alone, O God, our Father, do I have confidence. And so what is the spiritual attitude as we bring our prayer to God? And the answer is this, it's worship. Worship. For we are standing in the presence of our God. And we have received a glimpse of his infinite glory and beauty. And we realize our own nothingness. We bow down to him. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, it is the seraphim, the holy angels that cover their faces and their bodies with their wings. And it was Isaiah seeing God in vision. He could only cry out, woe is me, I am undone. So we are acknowledging then in this doxology our abasedness. And his infinite goodness and his glorious majesty. By grace, we know him. By grace, we love him. By grace, we trust and we depend upon him with heart and mind and soul. Praise is the reason and the purpose of our prayer. As the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, for that thereby not we, but thy holy name be glorified forever. So, beloved, as little children, we look to God and we call out to God. This doxology determines the very content of our prayers. We're not going to pray for carnal things. We're not going to pray for our own will be done. We have prayed for that which concerns the glory of his name, the coming of his kingdom, and the revelation and the obedience to his will. And the rest of our prayer was subject unto that. The bread that we eat, the forgiveness that we so badly need, and the deliverance from evil. Our whole prayer is an act of worship, an act of thanksgiving. We are acknowledging our dependence upon him. Little children looking to their Father in heaven, we desire his glory, his glory. And thirdly, beloved, our ground of confidence. Because his is the kingdom and his is the power and his is the glory, we have confidence. And we are able to conclude our prayer with that word, Amen. What confidence and what faith. Firm as a rock. We are saying, truly, this is going to take place. Just as the Lord Jesus, in many of his sayings, said, verily, verily, I say unto you, it shall be. This desire of our heart and the glory of his name, establish that, make it firm, make it steadfast, make it unmovable. Why? Why is it unmovable? Because God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. Now the catechism does bring something out, doesn't it? Sometimes we do not feel in our hearts as we ought about our prayers. At times we are unspiritual. And we don't even feel at times, though we desire what we pray for. And yet we're saying it is true. We're not lying. We're not playing the hypocrites. But God will grant us what we ask because it is His will. He will do it for the grace of Christ Jesus, our Savior. And it is through our High Priest in heaven, Jesus Christ, that your and my prayers are sanctified and they come before God's throne. Yes, let us conclude our prayer with Amen. It does not mean the end, but it means it shall surely be because God is in control. Because God loves us in Christ Jesus, and He will work all things together for good to them that love Him. What a Christian prayer we have that Jesus taught us. It is about the kingdom that is established by Jesus Christ. It is the power that by in Christ Jesus sin was broken and death is taken away. It is glory in Christ Jesus. We see that glory because Jesus Christ is the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. So, child of God, come at this communion worship services. Eat and drink Christ Jesus and then lift up holy hands in prayer, asking for all that we stand in need of that Jesus has shown us. With that doxology on our lips. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.